the chapter today as we continue talking about this great book and a section of scripture that's going to hopefully give us just a little bit of encouragement in the new year in the sixth chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6, I'm going to pick up at verse number 10 and then read a few verses and pray. Nehemiah 6:10. We looked at this passage a few weeks ago. Nehemiah 6:10. Afterward, I came into the house of Shimei, the son of Delai, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee, who is there that being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." And lo, I perceived that God had not said him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and of the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we think about the life of Nehemiah and his courageous leadership, and may we follow suit with him and not live in fear. Lord, help us today to see Christ as the answer. Help me to preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you from years gone by may have read Ann Landers in the newspaper, or you know the name. The younger generation may not know who that is, but many of us in this room do. And I want to give you just a quick story that she reported on. She says, "It is reported that the newspaper counselor Ann Landers received at the time an average of 10,000 letters each month, nearly all of them from people burdened with problems. She was asked if there was any one of them which predominates throughout the letters she receives as far as a theme. And her reply was, one problem above all others seems to be fear. People are afraid of losing their health, their wealth, their loved ones. People are afraid of life itself." End quote. And when we think about that, there's a little bit of insight in that. Not that Ann Landers is a great theologian. I don't want you to quote her on those issues, but maybe her perspective on society is that we do live in a perpetual society of fear. And I want you to think about that. Think about the newspapers you read, the radio you listen to, the news you watch. There is fear in all of them. And they use that to get their message across and to get you to come back for more. When we think about fear in a big sense here in the life of Nehemiah, in the text I read, and we talked about it a few weeks ago, fear would be the dominant theme of chapter 6. Let me just show you that from God's Word. If you have your Bible there, you can see it with me. If you look with me at verse number 10, there was the threat of his death where the Bible said they would slay him. Verse number 14 talks about that these men were put in the position to create and to quote him, to put me in fear. If you go down to me to verse number 19, these letters were sent to Nehemiah to put me in fear. Nehemiah is approached in this chapter with this great challenge to live courageously in sight of fear. Matter of fact, when you look at verses 9, 10, and 11 in your Bible there, in verse 9, he's asking God to strengthen his hands. In verse 10, he's asked to go meet this gentleman. If you look at your Bible in verse number 10, the Bible says, who was shut up. In other words, he was in his house. Now, this is important because Nehemiah is building this wall in 52 days. By matter of fact, the wall is actually built right now. They don't have the gates up yet. And for him to leave the project as the governor and general manager to go over and meet this guy in the house, it must have been a relatively close relationship this man had with Nehemiah. The second thing we know is when he went in the house, the Bible says these words. He says, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple and let us shut the doors. So this guy has some influence on Nehemiah because he left his stay to go meet him in the house. And the guy's message was, they're going to kill you, Nehemiah. Go in the temple and shut the doors and live in fear. Now notice what Nehemiah picks up. He picks up two things, actually three things right away. He says, first of all, in verse 11, should die such a man as I flee. In other words, should I leave the work I'm doing to flee? And the answer is no. In verse 12, the Bible perceives that he was not sent by God. So this is a false message to create fear. And he also perceives that he was hired by Tobiah and Sanballat in verse 12. But look at verse 13. He says, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid. Obviously, that was the way he was hired. And do so and sin, that they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So what they were wanting to do is to get Nehemiah off of this last project of building the gates, get him in fear, put him in the temple, so then the people could have a message of reproach against Nehemiah to basically undercut his leadership. Now, I see a lot to say. Fear is a powerful motivator. And as one gentleman has said, fear is the natural emotional response to a perceived threat to one's security or general welfare. Now, when I'm speaking this message, I want to be a little bit direct. I'm speaking in fear that we face as human beings, not the fear of God. That's a whole other message, which I want to talk about, but not today. We're talking about the fear that you and I experience in general daily life, and we're referencing that. So it is a natural emotional response, but as the writer says, to a perceived threat to one's security and general welfare. It was a perceived threat to Nehemiah, and he did not take the bait. The writer continues, it ranges in degree of intensity from a sense of anxiety or worry to one of utter terror. And isn't that true? You can have somebody who's just a little scared of this issue, and then you can have somebody who's literally breaking down in terror at the same event. He continues, it can be useful emotion when it leads to appropriate caution or measures that would guard one's welfare. Obviously it is. You know that stove is hot, don't put your hand on it. You know that fire can burn you, don't get too close to it. We understand there's a healthy side of fear, but there's also a side that's unhealthy. He continues, on the other hand, fear can be a hindrance to the enjoyment of life if it is induced by delusion or lingers and overpowers other more positive emotions such as love, joy, and perhaps the inability to engage in the normal activities of life. In other words, healthy fear is good. We respect things that could hurt us, but we aren't to live in perpetual fear. Today I want to talk about this, and this is kind of a New Year's challenge for us, and you can hopefully take a few notes. It's called deciding not to live in fear. Deciding not to live in fear. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, 25, and if you want to turn there with me, you can look at it from your own Old Testament. Proverbs 29, 25 has one of the great verses on fear in all of your Bible. This is referring to man. Proverbs 29, 25 says, the fear of man bringeth or brings a snare. It brings a snare. The word snare, if you want to write this down, means to trap. It's the idea to a device to capture an animal. We know what snares are. Many of us do. And so this fear is a trap. It's a snare to entrap us when we live in the fear of man perpetually. Matter of fact, the idea of fear here is the word to tremble. So the idea in this word is the fear or the trembling at the appearance of man causes us to get trapped. Listen to this one commentator who looks at the passage. He says it this way. The fear man ensnares in the sense that one's actions are controlled or confined by a person who is dreaded. So the idea of this verse is, I'm so fearful and so dreaded of this person, I am literally living in a trembling trap and I cannot function correctly. The Bible continues that this fear, this trembling of this man creates this snare, this trap. But the positive is, the one who puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So then the Bible is answering the problem, right? If we don't want to live in fear, we have to live in faith. And that trust in Christ brings safety. Comment, one last thing. The idea here is, one gentleman says, it's far better to trust in the Lord because that brings safety. And this safety basically is the security from the Lord. So let's continue on. The fear of man brings a snare. And let's go back to Nehemiah and let's look at what was happening here, okay? So Nehemiah chapter 6, the passage we looked at earlier, starting in verse 15, the Bible says, so the wall was finished. So it took them 52 days to finish the wall, and it's done. If you want to know this by way of notes, you can write this down. We know the exact day the wall was finished. September the 20th. Is that anybody's birthday in here? So my brothers and sisters, there's three of us that are in September. I'm not one of them. But anyways, September the 20th, and it's not one of their birthdays. But anyway, September 20th, the wall was completed after 52 days. But if you go with me to verse number 15, we know what September 20th, verse 16 says, and it came to pass that when our enemies heard, therefore all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their eyes. In other words, saying, whoa, all of our tricks to deceive, all of our tricks to manipulate, all of our tricks to intimidate did not come to fruition. And he says, they perceived that the work was wrought of our God. Let me just say, you've walked with the Lord Jesus long enough. When you're fulfilling Ephesians 4, your calling to walk with Christ, there are going to be times when you're going to be tempted to go off track. But we stay the course. We don't live in fear. We finish the calling God has put in our life. We don't live in fear. So God had wrought the work. They had finished it. The enemies recognized it. 52 days, they're very happy. Verse 17 says, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters to Tobiah came unto them. So you know what they tried to do? They're going to keep this motivating fear on Nehemiah's plate. Verse 18 says, they used basically marital alliances. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son-in-law of Ira, the son of Johanna, that taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Baruch. And also they reported in good deeds that before me they uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. So let me read you what is actually happening, unfortunately, in this passage. And I quote, the enemy's self-confidence dissipated as they saw that the work was done with God's help. Opposing him, they were fighting a losing battle. One reason Tobiah the Ammonite was able to make such inroads into Judah was that he was related to the Jews in two different ways. Listen up. He said these words. His father-in-law was Shechaniah, son of Ara, and you can find that in Ezra 2:5. His daughter-in-law was the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Barachai, who worked on two sections of the wall. So this gentleman, who's writing all these nasty letters to Nehemiah, has direct family relations to people living in Jerusalem. And many of the Jews, therefore, were loyalists to Tobiah, perhaps having traded contracts with him. They kept telling Nehemiah good things about Tobiah, and Tobiah tried to intimidate the governor builder with threatening letters. So even, it's one thing to have all these enemies surrounding you with these threats, but they've got people inside the city who were in alliance with the enemy. And Nehemiah's like, no, I won't live in fear. I won't do it. So today, our first point is this, deciding not to live in fear. We need to understand that the fear of man brings a snare. Don't live under the fear of a man. Don't do it. Now, I can speak more generally than that. It becomes a really long message. I know what you're thinking, but what I'm talking about is in general. In other words, don't be bullied. It's another message on fear, but I'm not prepared to speak that today. You understand what I mean, All right? Number two, the fear of man brings a snare. Number three, fear can motivate us to make bad decisions. Go with me to the book of Galatians, okay? Galatians chapter 2. Now, if Nehemiah took this threat of his life seriously, he could have been tempted to go into the temple and create a big stink by doing that, and he would have been motivated by fear. He doesn't take the bait. In Galatians chapter 2, we see another story of Peter who took the bait and he lived in fear, specifically in verse 12. Let me read you part of Galatians 2 just for context, okay? I'm going to pick up in the middle of the story. I'm very sorry for doing that, but otherwise it gets long if I don't do that. Verse 5 says these words, "To whom he gave place," this is Galatians 2:5, "to whom he gave place by subjection, know not for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seemed to be some of whatsoever they were, making no matter to me, God accepted no man's person, for they were esteemed somewhat in conference, adding nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for those were wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles." Now here's what's happening. Paul is saying, I went to the Gentiles and I preached the gospel that a man can be forgiven and made righteous. Peter went to the Jew. A man can be forgiven and made righteous. He's writing this letter to the Galatian Christians. And all this is happening. And then in verse 9, the Bible says, "And when James and Cephas," Cephas is another word for Peter, "James and Peter," this is verse 9, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, and they should go into the heathen," and "they into the circumcision. Only they would that we should have remembered the poor, the same which I always am forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." So here's what's happening. James is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Pretty influential fella. And obviously he's a Jew, and he's got a lot of Jews following him. Peter is a Jew, and a lot of Jews following Peter. Paul is a Jew, but he's going primarily to the Gentiles. And the gospel is permeating Jew and Gentile, that both groups of people are saved exactly the same way. By faith, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to receive his righteousness. It's the same message to both groups. But what happens in verse number 11 is Peter comes to Antioch. Now Antioch, think of Antioch as the sending church for Paul and Barnabas, meaning they're on missionary journeys and Antioch is the home base. They're the church sending these guys out, which we do the exact same thing today. Churches send out missionaries just like we do with Aaron and Alessandra before they left for Fiji. So it's the same format. Now go with me to verse number 12. "For before certain came from James," remember James is in Jerusalem, he's a Jew, he's the pastor of the church, "he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Wait a second. You have Jew and Gentile eating their pork chops. And then for breakfast, they have sausage. And then the next day, they have smoked ham. I'm exaggerating here, but this is for a point. And so, but the Jew and Gentile are eating together. James walks in the room with the other Jews from Jerusalem. And Peter gets out of his seat and goes and sits with the Jew because of fear. He's motivated by the intimidating of fear because of these people who are wanting people to keep Judaism. And so he moves over because of the fear. And Paul's like, is there two gospels? I'll show you this in the text. Look at verse 13. "And other of the Jews disassembled likewise with him." So Peter, out of fear, moves over to the Jews, and other Jews follow him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulations. Not only Peter, not only other Jews that are following him, but Barnabas is Paul's right-hand man, joins them. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. In other words, when they were making this division between the Jew and Gentile, which doesn't exist in the gospel, by the way. I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, why are you doing this? You've been living like a Gentile with the Gentiles, and now when the Jews come, you tell the Gentiles they have to live like the Jews. Look at verse 15. For we who are the Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, declared righteous by faith, and not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Do you know what Peter was motivated by? In the text, and you saw it. In the text, verse 12. Fearing them. The fear of man motivated him to make this decision to get up from the Gentile table and go to the Jew and to say there's a distinction between the two groups. And Paul says in verse 14, no, you're not walking according to the truth of the gospel. What are you doing? If we don't think that's such a big deal because that was just a meal, the church was getting started and Paul and Peter needed to break down these walls of perdition between the two groups of people. So let me just give you one story to help us understand the issue here of salvation. When we live in the fear of man, it can impact our Christianity, not only as a snare, but in Peter and Paul's case, even influence how we live for Christ. So we were watching the other day a movie on Martin Luther. It's the one that was put out in 2007, not the black and white one. Many of us have probably seen the black and white one, but this is the newer version. And so I want to give you just a quick thought on this, and this is helpful for you guys to think about. Many of you know that the Reformation was primarily over the issue of indulgences, and indulgences was to buy somebody out of purgatory or shorten the time in purgatory. And so Pope Leo was the pope. He wanted to build St. Peter's Basilica, which is still there today. And so he was going to fund this partly by having a guy by the name of Tetzel go around, and this was primarily in the German area of the world, and sell indulgences, as many of you know. And so he would come to town, and he would preach that the selling of indulgences can either get your relative out of the flames of purgatory or shorten your term in purgatory. So it was a great moneymaker because, yeah, who wouldn't want to put a little money down on the plate to shorten my time to be purged from my sins? And so he was traveling, and the money was coming in, the coffers were filling up, and he was going along and doing quite well. And in one of the scenes, he's selling his indulgences, and obviously when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. So he's selling his indulgences, and there's a mom and her crippled child, and she buys the indulgence. Now, it's a beautiful piece of paper from Rome. And this is a great story. This is one of the great lines. And she shows it. She shows it to Luther. And he looks at it. It's just paper. And he says, it's just paper. I want you to think about that for a second. He gives a coin to the lady and to pay her money back. But when we use the issues of the gospel, people can live in fear. And they live in the issue of, you can do whatever the X, Y, and Z is. You guys can fill in the blanks. And that will make you righteous. But it's just paper, or it's just money, or it's just whatever. And listen to me, people in religious circles use fear to motivate you to do things. Make no mistake about that. I'm speaking very honestly right now. They do that. And in the gospel of Christ, we live by faith and we receive forgiveness by grace. And that's the only way we do it. So number one, We see here today that we are not to live in the fear of man. It doesn't turn out well. You get a snare. Number two, when we live by fear, it can motivate us to make bad decisions in our Christian walk, just like Peter and Paul and in others in church history. And number three, when we live in fear, there's actually an unfortunate torment, the Bible says, that's connected to it. So in 1 John 4, verses 18 and 19, you can write this down. The Bible says these words. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let me talk to you about this torment a little bit when people live in fear. This is an article many years ago, and it says, in spite of what many say, 90% of the chronic patients who see today's physicians, the idea here is the word chronic. I'm not talking about those who have a cold and so forth. Chronic patients have one common symptom. Their trouble did not start with a cough or chest pain or hyperactivity. In 90% of the cases, the first symptom was fear. This is the opinion of a well-known American interest as expressed in the roundtable discussion of psychosomatic medicine. This is also the consensus of a growing body of specialists. Fear of losing a job, of old age, being exposed sooner or later. This fear manifests itself in a clinical, what they call, symptom. Sometimes the fear is nothing more than a superficial anxiety. Sometimes it's to be deep-seated with the patient himself, denies its existence, and makes the round of doctor to doctor, taking injections, hormones, tranquilizers, tonics, and endless search for relief, end quote. So people who sometimes the medical community is picking up on this, that there's this side where when we live in perpetual fear, it creates torment in our body. And the Bible says that's not the way the Christians to live. The Bible says there is no fear in love. So if I was to read all this just from the Bible, and there's much more I could say, but I have to keep close on time. When we think about Proverbs 29, the fear of man brings a snare, but happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. So when we exercise faith, we don't have to live in fear. And when we exercise faith, according to 1 John 4:18, when that faith is rooted in the love of God, it calms us down. Let me talk to you about this by just a few perspectives, okay? So many of us in the room probably have issues with worry, or maybe you have. I've had issues with that. And we worry about things that may or may not ever happen. But when we think about these issues, we need to remember these just two thoughts. You can write these down. And I think I've mentioned this before. A pastor friend of mine has spoken on this issue of peace of mind. And he has this little phrase that's called to think about what you were thinking about. And let me say, if you'll do that, that's a biblical principle. According to 1 Corinthians, we cast down imaginations that aren't biblical. So when we think about what we're thinking about, is that a biblical thought? Or is that a fearful, worrying thought? Whatever it may be. Think about what you're thinking about. And let me say, this takes daily discipline to kind of get your thoughts on the right track. And when we think about what we're thinking about, and we decide in Proverbs 29, 25, no, I will trust the Lord. No, I will rest that I'm in Christ. It helps calm our anxiety down. You know, a while back I mentioned the issue of God's goodness from the Psalms. And I just want to remind us of this, because this will help us in this area. In the Psalms, the Bible positions goodness in two primarily ways. Who God is, the Bible says, oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good. It's his character, or we call it his nature, you can call it his attribute, whatever you want to call it, his essence. Theologians use all these synonyms. God is good. Or you can say, I praise the Lord for the good works he's done. The Psalms look at it from both ways. You can read that in the Psalms this afternoon. And remember, I was reading the other day about God's goodness, and good is opposite of bad, and something good is not evil. If it's good, it's pure. If it's bad, it's tainted. So to say God is good, it means he's perfectly pure. He's not tainted. 1 John says he is light and there's no darkness in him at all. So this good God does good deeds, obviously. And so here was the summary of it. The psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever." So if God is good and he's not evil, if his deeds toward his church, James says every good gift comes from him, then remember I quoted a theologian that said, since God is good, he can be loved and trusted. Do you know why? Because he's not like man. Man lies. God cannot lie, the Bible says. Man deceives. God doesn't deceive. Man manipulates. God does not manipulate. So when we think about this, when we think about what we're thinking about, and when fear comes in our mind, we're like, no. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. So Lord, you're good, and I can love and trust you because you're good. I'm not going to live in fear anymore. Professor Harold Urey was a Nobel Prize winner in chemistry at the early age of 41. He wrote a pamphlet entitled, "I Am a Frightened Man." As a member of the Uranium Committee on the key operation of the U-235, he said, "I write to frighten you. I am a frightened man myself. All the scientists I know are frightened for their lives and frightened for your life," end quote. I don't advise you invite him to Christmas or New Year's because he's obviously not a pleasant guy to be around. But this guy obviously doesn't know 1 John 4:18 because he's living in what? Absolute torment. So Aaron, how would you summarize all this? Here's my challenge. And I could say much more, but I don't want to be here till 2 o'clock. So here's the deal. If you think about the three verses I gave you, fear of man brings a snare. If I make bad decisions off of fear, it can be the wrong motivation, as in Peter's case. When I live in fear, it creates torment. But when I live in faith and the love of Christ, I can live in peace. So I don't know about you, but you know, I'm trying to make a decision. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus and live for him. And here's my conclusion. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us the spirit of fear." That's the word timidity, by the way. "But a spirit of love, and a power, and a sound mind." Do you know what I think fear ultimately does to the Christian? I'm not talking about respecting authorities. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about respecting the king. I'm not talking about that at all. But when we live in perpetual fear all the time, do you know what the devil does to us? It's like somebody takes you and completely undercuts you for living for Christ. When we were growing up, we had a trampoline. My parents did. And we lived way out in the country on a gravel road. And we had it kind of in our side yard. Now, this trampoline didn't have any padding around the outside railing or springs, and it had no whatever the protective wall is. So it was trampoline, springs, outer rod, tubing, I should say. And man, we had a great time. Do you know how fun it is to jump off of a tree onto a trampoline? We had some really good times. And one of the games we would play, and of course, because we're growing up and we're kids and had a lot of energy, is one of the games we'd try to do is we would try to knock other kids down on the trampoline. And you can do that, by the way. It's a really cool trick, so nobody don't get any bad ideas here, but I'll teach you this. So you can, like, take your body and jump towards somebody, kind of like you're going to be a ninja. But you can take your feet like this, and like, I'm not going to do it here because you guys are laughing at me on the stage. But you jump toward them with your feet out like this, and you're going to kind of slide, and then you're going to, like a pair of scissors, put your feet together like my fingers are, and you can knock them over. And it's really fun, by the way. And so when we live in fear, it's like the devil's coming and wanting to knock us down all the time. And we stop living for Christ. We stop living for him. So I want to show you this, and I want to close you on this. You know why? And I'm saying this honestly because I've been here before, and I'm trying not to do that. I have lived where I have unfortunately lived in fear, and I don't want to do that anymore. Let me just give you this last little bit just to kind of encourage your heart. This is actually Philippians chapter 1. Listen to Philippians 1. Paul's in jail. He's under house arrest. He's writing to the church in Philippi. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the places in the world. His bonds mean he's in prison. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Whoa! So Paul's saying, they're not worried that I'm arrested by Rome. They're even more bold to preach the gospel, more bold to follow Christ, more bold. So what I want to say is you can follow the Lord and obey his commands and love your family when we don't have the snare of fear crippling us day in and day out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to love you, to live in faith, not in fear. And Lord, when the devil comes and wants to knock us off our feet with fear, Lord Jesus, help us to think about what we're thinking about and say, not today, devil. I'm going to cast down that thought and live boldly for Christ. Help us in these matters in Christ's name. Amen.